The subject today is a very serious one and has become even more serious in our country and in, to some degree, even in the Lord's church. And that subject is one that you would think, well, this never even needs to be discussed from the pulpit because everybody should know what the Bible teaches, but that's not the case. And, of course, this lesson is about the Christian and alcohol. The Christian and alcohol. But as an introduction, I want to approach it a little differently. I want us to start by asking some questions. All right? Some questions. Does drinking alcohol help our understanding of God's Word by making our minds sharper and clearer? That's the first question. These will all be addressed throughout the lesson. Does it strengthen our conscience so we will be better equipped at resisting wrong? Does it increase my self-control? Does it draw me to a higher plane of Christian service or a lower one? So I want us to consider these questions as we study this topic. It's a very important topic. It's a very serious topic. It's a very relevant topic. So I cannot stress the seriousness of it enough. And we're going to approach it from several different angles. The first angle is simply going to be from our health, from a medical angle. Most people in the medical field know that alcohol is a depressant drug. That's what it does. It lowers inhibitions. It decreases self-control, judgment. And this starts, studies say, from the very first drink. In other words, one drink starts the lowering of those inhibitions. And of course, that's why many people drink, is to lower those inhibitions. It causes muscular incoordination. We've seen that in people. Delayed reflexes. People don't respond as quickly. Sometimes it causes night blindness and a loss of depth perception. So it's really no wonder that alcohol is involved in over 25,000 fatal automobile crashes every year. Alcohol is involved in over 25,000. Well, no wonder. You know, you can't see as well. You can't respond as quickly. You're not as coordinated as much. So regardless of how much you drink, it's dangerous to drive, even after one drink. Alcohol is also implicated in over 12,000 murders each year. 12,000. It's implicated in a third of all suicides. Alcohol is somehow involved in over a third. Half of divorces. And just think about all the divorces that happen every year. Alcohol is involved in at least half of them in some way. And it's involved in two-thirds of spouse abuse and violent child abuse goes back to alcohol. It can cause enlargement of the heart. I know nurses know that. Cirrhosis of the liver, bleeding of the gastrointestinal tract. There has been estimates that the health cost of drinking alcohol, and I'm not talking about drunks, I'm talking about drinking alcohol, $249 billion a year. That's a quarter of a trillion dollars. I really don't need to go on. I could just sit down. From what we've seen already, is drinking alcohol a good practice? And again, I don't mean getting drunk. I just mean drinking. The next way we're going to approach it is looking at how the word wine is used in the Bible. There's more than a dozen Hebrew words translated wine in the Old Testament and at least four Greek words translated wine in the New Testament. And these words can refer to all kinds of different things. So, when you're reading the Bible, just because you see the word wine doesn't mean it's alcohol. Sometimes the word wine refers to the grape vine. In other words, in the Old Testament, there are places where they are gathering grapes from the grapevine, and they use the word wine. It's translated referring to the grapevine. Sometimes it refers to a cluster of grapes. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 8 uses it in that respect. And again, this kind of depends on which version of the Bible you have. In Isaiah chapter 65, and in verse 8, this is the New King James that I'm reading. Verse 8 says, "Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, 'Do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it,' so I will do for my servant's sake that I may not destroy them all." There, the word wine refers to a cluster of grapes. Not alcohol, just a cluster of grapes on the vine. Sometimes it refers directly to the grape itself. In Jeremiah chapter 40, just a few pages on over from where we were, Jeremiah chapter 40, and in verse 10, we read the following. Again, this is in the New King James. Your version may be a little different. Jeremiah chapter 40 and verse 10 says, "As for me, I will indeed dwell at Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans who come to us. But you gather wine and summer fruit and oil, put them in your vessels and dwell in your cities that you have taken." Well, you don't gather wine. What do you gather? You gather grapes. So there it's translated grapes or wine. Sometimes the word wine refers to grapes that have been trodden. In other words, that's how they would often do it in Old Testament times. They would stomp the grapes. Sometimes it's the juice of the grape. In other words, the word wine is used to refer to the juice of the grape. That's the way it is in Joel chapter 1 and Joel chapter 3. It's used in that sense. Sometimes it just refers to vinegar. The word wine is translated, but it just refers to vinegar. Sometimes it refers to honey. They'll use the word wine. Sometimes must, which is in the comes from the processing of grapes. Sometimes it refers to the vat, where the grapes are actually, you know, squashed and trodden. So sometimes it doesn't even refer to something you drink, it's where it's made. And then, of course, sometimes, especially in the book of Proverbs, as we'll see, it refers to alcohol and intoxicating drink. So, most of the time, really, many, many times, the word wine that we see in the Old and New Testament does not refer to an intoxicating drink. It all depends on the context. So, when we read from Genesis to Revelation, we see the word wine, don't assume it's alcohol, because many, many times it's not. Some have argued that people of ancient times had no way of preserving unfermented grape juice. Not true. All right, as a chemistry teacher, I know there's many ways to keep grape juice from turning into wine. It is very difficult to take grape juice and turn it into wine. If it was easy, you wouldn't see all of these wineries all over the world charging enormous amounts of money for it. Anybody could just take grapes, squash them out in a vat, and it would turn into this wonderful tasting wine. Not the case. You have to have all kinds of conditions just perfect for grapes to turn into wine. It doesn't happen by itself. They have to be just right. Most of the time, if you just leave grapes out, it turns into something we would call vinegar. And most people are not going to sit around and drink vinegar, that's for sure. Vinegar and water was a fairly common drink, especially in Old Testament times. A lot of historical records reveal that ancients had many ways of preserving grape juice and keeping it sweet. One of the ways was boiling. The reason for that is, like water and alcohol, boil at very different temperatures. And, of course, people that made steels in the old days, that's how they knew to do it, because they have different boiling points. if you keep it at a certain temperature. It doesn't turn into alcohol. Adding sulfur. You think, wow, people put sulfur? Oh, yeah, that's very common. And that would keep it from turning into, or we keep it as a grape juice. So that point reminds us that the word wine often has no reference whatsoever to anything intoxicating. The next way we're looking at it, there's a number of verses that are misused in the Bible that people say, well, this allows drinking and it's fine. Of course, the most common is, of course, John chapter 2. And that's Jesus' first miracle where he turns water into wine. And people say, well, he turned it into wine. So that means automatically it's alcoholic. Well, we just learned that's not the case. Not the case at all. It can mean a number of things. So let's go to John chapter 2. And in particular, I think the key verse is verse 10. John chapter 2 and verse 10. Verse 10 says of John chapter 2, and he said to them, this is the master of the feast, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You've kept the good wine until now. Usually when a person's thirst was quenched at that time, the taste would be kind of, you know, blunted where you really can't tell how good it is. Then, like he says, the inferior wine would be brought out. But that's not what he says happened here. But Jesus, here the wine is called good wine. And if you were living in the first century and someone said, well, I'm going to get out the good wine, that referred to sweet grape juice, not anything alcoholic. Because that's what tasted good. And that was very special to them. So Jesus didn't go around making intoxicating drinks. He knew exactly what he was doing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 is another verse people use that say, hey, it's okay, let's drink. Ephesians 5, 18 says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Some argue that one can drink as long as he doesn't get drunk. But intoxication is a matter of degree. In other words, you don't go from being not intoxicated to fully intoxicated. It's a process. You might be 1% intoxicated, and then 2%, and then 5%, and then 10% intoxicated. It's a process, again. This is what research shows that begins with the very first drink. So drunk in this verse refers to the entire process that leads to someone being inebriated. It begins with the very first drink. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is another verse that some people try to use to justify what they would call social drink. These are qualifications of elders, and then qualifications of deacons. First of all, 1 Timothy 3, verse 3 says, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not covetous. Now that's for a bishop, an overseer, an elder. And then verse 8 of the same chapter, likewise deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. So some say these verses teach that an elder is not to drink any alcohol, but a deacon can drink some. So let's use that logic on some other verses. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And we're going to use the same logic. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Went just a little too far. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And verse 17. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 17. In the New King James it says, do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? So using that same logic, that would say it's okay to be somewhat wicked, just not overly wicked. Well, you see how ridiculous that is. We can't be moderately wicked. What is Paul stressing in 1 Timothy 3 in these two verses? He's stressing that these men are not to drink or have the disposition of those who do. And we've talked about the disposition of those people who drink and what it causes them. And then 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, again is another verse. 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. It sounds like Timothy had some health issues. Apparently those had to do with digestion and stomach and so forth. And Timothy wouldn't take any whatsoever. Why? Because he didn't want people to think that he was drinking any at all, because he knew how wrong it was. So even if it helped him, he didn't want to. But Paul says it's okay if you're using it for medical reasons. And of course, we know that sweet grape juice has all kinds of wonderful health benefits in it, all kinds of antioxidants and so forth. So it's not surprising that Paul told him it was okay if he was using it for medical reasons. But Timothy wanted to just completely stay away from it. And I remember my dad wouldn't even, if he was, you know, stuck somewhere and his car broke down and the only place around was a place that sold alcohol, he wouldn't go in and use the telephone. I saw that happen. Why? Because what if someone drove by at exactly the time he was walking in? Influence. So important. Now, the fourth way we're going to look at this. The Bible has so many prohibitions against drinking. Not against being drunk, just being drunk, but against drinking, period. Many of these come from Proverbs, but some come from other places. So turn back to the book of Proverbs. We're going to start in chapter 20, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. That's about as plain, I think, as it can be. What does wine do? What does alcohol do here? This is obviously intoxicating. It says it mocks, doesn't it? That's how the companies on TV that advertise alcohol, that's how they get you to do it. It's deceptive because everybody on those commercials are young and beautiful and in great shape. They don't show somebody sitting in a gutter with vomit all over themselves. That wouldn't sell too much. Wine deceives. Alcohol deceives of any kind. It gets you to think, this is good. This is something I need. This will make me feel better. This will, you know, help me. It's deceptive. That's its job. That's what alcohol does. That's its job. And it's not possible to drink responsibly. I know all those commercials will say at the end, you know, Budweiser encourage you to drink responsibly. Well, that's an oxymoron. You can't do it. You can drink, or you can be responsible, but you can't drink responsibly. Not possible. Staying in Proverbs, this time chapter 23, beginning in verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup. See, when it's alcoholic, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a vapor. Your eyes will see strange things, don't they? And your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not heard. They've beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Alcohol, what does it do? It produces trouble, produces complaints and sorrow and woe and contentions and wounds and redness and on and on and on. Suffering. That's what it produces of all kinds. And as he mentions there in verses 34 and 35, it deceives you. It makes you think you can do things that you cannot do. Again, that's what its job is. Makes you lose self-control. You can't think clearly. It affects that prefrontal cortex where you can't reason and use logic. Again, no wonder that it's involved in all of those things we talked about, traffic accidents and murders and suicide. You can't think clearly anymore. You lose self-control. And then in that same chapter, chapter 23 of Proverbs, verse 20 and 21, do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. How many times have you known people that they would spend money on alcohol, but not on food? Spend it on alcohol, but not on clothes or food or the electric bill, whatever. It causes one to forget law and pervert justice. Proverbs 31, verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 31, verses 4 and 5. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. See, it affects your thinking. So you can't think straight, you can't reason, you can't use logic, you're not in control. So you don't know, again, what you're doing. It causes one to be incapable of telling right from wrong. Now let's go to Leviticus chapter 10. This is, again, such an important topic, I don't want to skip anything. Leviticus 10, this time we're going to begin in verse 8. Leviticus 10 and verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. See, alcohol causes you to not be able to discern, to distinguish, to tell right from wrong, from good to bad. It takes away that power. That's why people do so many things while they drink that they wouldn't do normally. That's what it does. It clouds people's thinking, their thoughts. In Isaiah 28, the prophet says there, in verses 7 and 8, it warns about that very same thing. Isaiah 28, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 starts out, but they also have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean. They drank, and what they do? They vomited. What they need to do? Completely abstain from alcohol. And I want us to go to the New Testament now and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 6. Verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. We're going to focus on the word sober there. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. That word there comes from a Greek word, nepho, which means to abstain from wine. Not get drunk, but completely abstain. Why? So we can be sober, so we can be watchful, because we don't know what's going to happen. So there, we're told specifically to totally abstain from intoxicating drink because we won't be sober. Again, that's what alcohol does. It takes away that ability to be alert and watchful. And again, that's why so many bad things happen when people drink. Drinking hinders a person from being watchful. Why? Because the devil is out there. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13 says, therefore gird up the loins of your mind. You know, it's like getting a belt and tightening it. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And with that, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, says what? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Those same words again. Self-control. Be watchful, see? The very first drink starts working on our mind, and then the second drink adds to it, and every drink after that just gets worse and worse. So we start losing that ability to think clearly, to be watchful, to be clear-headed. So it keeps us from being aware and alert and on watch. So we have looked at this from several different angles. We need to go back and think about those questions at the very beginning. Is there anything good about drinking? Is there anything good? And we've seen there isn't. For the Christian, there is nothing good about it. And the Bible repeatedly, Old Testament, New Testament, tells Christians to stay away from it at all costs. Even occasionally. Because it causes us to be unholy. Remember, we're priests. We're priests. And one thing we certainly want to be is holy. We want to be clean. But drinking alcohol, of any kind of intoxicating alcohol, causes us to lose self-control, even one drink. It causes us not to be watchful. It causes us to lose that ability to distinguish between right and wrong, or between good and evil. We need to set an example for the world. you know, this used to be a non-issue when I was young. We knew that. And not so as much anymore, and that's true in many religions, many different faiths. But the Bible couldn't be clearer. It could not be clearer. And obviously, this is a topic God considers important because it's mentioned throughout the Bible. What was one of the first things Noah did? What was the first sin he committed after he came out of the ark? He got drunk. Started drinking. And what did drinking do? It lowered his ability to make good decisions. Lowered his ability to make good decisions. And he made some bad ones. So alcohol never leads to anything good. It always leads to something bad. So Christians, we need to set the bar high, I guess you might say. But we need to show to the world that we are priests and we're pursuing a holy life, a life different than the world. Because we are supposed to be different than the world. We're supposed to be influencing the world, not going along with the world. There is peer pressure. We talked about that this morning in our class. You know, whatever group would be your peers, there's pressure from them to conform, to do what they're doing. The Bible says we're not supposed to be like that. We're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Not conform to this world, but transform. It's a very serious topic. A very serious lesson. We have to live, when we live in a world where everywhere just about we go, what do we see? Alcohol. Convenience stores, grocery stores, the Walmarts, and just about everywhere you go, it is there. So the temptation is just, it's everywhere you look. So Christians, we need to resist by remembering what God tells us. Abstain from wine. Be free from its influence. I know this lesson hasn't really been for the non-Christian, more for the Christian, but you know the Bible tells us that if we want to be in that wonderful place the Bible calls heaven, we need to respond to that precious gospel message. That Jesus died on the cross for your sins and my sins and for the sins of the world. It says if you believe, you need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And maybe that's exactly what you're ready to do this morning. And if it is, I encourage you to come as we stand and sing.